Well, I do greet you in Jesus' name. We have anticipated this for quite a while. I don't know how long ago it was, but time moves along, and here we are. That was a good springboard for the weekend. Are we going to face the changes life brings us in bondage or in freedom? The choice is going to be ours. I think the theme this weekend is the Christian relating to change. I don't know how much you think about change, but of course, since I have to say some things tonight and tomorrow, I thought about change a bit. Change is kind of unique because changes come our way sometimes that we wish wouldn't. But changes also come that we're glad for. And I was impressed as I thought about that how much resources we spend to change what we'd like changed, or to keep from changing what we don't want to change. We spend a lot of our lives doing that. The Christian dealing with change. Sometimes I hear things like, I hate change. Or, I sure wish this or that would change. You ever hear those sentiments? Well, we will deal with change, and it will come our way. I don't know how they figured out who should talk about change. I'm almost 60. I've seen some change. And you will too. And the big question I think about sometimes is, will the ones that are 1 or 2 years old now, when they're 60, will they see as much change as I saw, or a lot more? I don't know. We tend to think we've seen a lot of change, but the world is changing rapidly. I don't know. God only knows that. And he only knows if they're going to make it to 60, too. Well, tip for tonight, our subject is, to everything there is a season. Seasons come and go. Seasons of the year come and go. Seasons of life come and go. And each one is different than before in some way. Each one brings its changes and its challenges. And in our theme, it suggests that the Christian is going to face these changes differently than other people. And that fascinated me too. The Christian dealing with change. How are we going to face change different than the people next door that aren't in here with us tonight? Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by the wise man. And it seems to be written from a standpoint later in life. And now he's saying, what's it all about? What's it all about? You know, we have this thing called life. Each one of us do, or we wouldn't be here tonight. And he's telling us that if we follow our natural inclinations, when we're going to get to the other end, we're going to say, too, what's it all about? And actually, it's a bunch of nothing. Why did I even bother? And we have lots of people that don't bother. They take their lives. They say life is futile. Life is empty. It's just a waste. Wouldn't that be a dreadful realization? To get to the other end. I have to think about this sometimes. I don't know if we'll all get to lay on our deathbed, what they call a deathbed. When you lay there and you know you're at the end of life. Some are taken like that. They don't have that opportunity. But if you do, and if I do, and we lay there in those moments and we wonder, did I do what I should have with this life? Am I glad I lived it, or was it a waste of time and energy? What a terrible thing to lay there and say, it was a waste. I wasted it. So I hope this weekend, as we look at these messages, it will give us the help to give us what we need. That when that time comes, we can look back and we can be satisfied and fulfilled in what we see. I believe if we're going to do that, we need to look at God's word, because he's the one that not only gave us life, but he designates when we're born, when we die. He designates what we'll face to a large extent and what changes we'll see. And so we believe that the word has the answer to these questions. Let's read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it's the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. I may ask for a glass of water if it's not too inconvenient. But anyway, looking at this passage here, I'm not sure that I fully understand what the wise man was trying to say here. What's this big list of this and this and this and this? What's he trying to say? I think one thing that he's trying to say is that we can expect our lives to cover a wide range of situations and emotions and happenings. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Right there you see a wide range of emotions. And sometimes we might wish that, I wish my life was just a little more normal. I wish I wouldn't have to deal with these extremes. And the wise man's saying, get used to it. Life is going to have its ups and downs. It's in and outs. It's back and forth. Some days you'll feel good about things. Some days you'll have struggles. We can expect that. Notice here in verse 11, he says this, that God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now, we can go a lot of places with that. We can say that God made everything beautiful, but then the fall of man made it not so beautiful. What's he actually saying? I think one thing he's saying is that we have to reckon with the fact that God made it all. For number one, God made it all. And as life comes at us, we can't control it all. God has it in his control. He has made everything beautiful in his times. And I found it interesting as I studied into this word beautiful that it actually has a connotation of appropriate. In other words, God has made your life and will bring into your life the things that are appropriate to him to do. They are appropriate for you. Sometimes we fight against that. We say, why did this happen to me? Why am I struggling with this? Well, God has it all arranged, and it's appropriate in his eyes from his eternal perspective. It's appropriate. And we can find rest in that even when it doesn't feel appropriate or beautiful to us, because we believe that he works everything together for our good if we trust him and love him and put our lives in his control. And he says that if we look at life, if we choose this correct perspective that it comes from God and God has our good in mind, then we can enjoy the good of our labor. We can find satisfaction in living life how and when and where he has placed us. Don't chafe where you are or who you are. Don't chafe against that. It's all in God's control. And he has your good in mind. He also says that as we realize that God has everything in his control, we should fear him. We should fear him. We should respect him. We should include him in our dreams and our plans and our hopes and our desires, because we believe that he has an eternal plan in place for us. Verse 15 here is also an interesting verse. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Again, I'm not sure what all he was thinking of, but sometimes we say this, we say history repeats itself. And that's what that verse sounds like to me. History repeats itself. And I wonder if what he's saying is not only so much that the things that happen repeat themselves, but actually the processes of the thought processes, the desires of people and their choices kind of repeat themselves. I think that's what he's saying. We've seen it all before. This is how people are. And people will choose what they are. This is what he's meaning by that. Also, he says that God will require an account of us for what we've done with our place in history. The living and writing of our history, thank you, brings upon us an accountability and a responsibility. And I believe that these perspectives are so important as to how we're going to look at life, how we're going to deal with the changes that are coming our way. I'm not sure what you were expecting tonight. I chose to look at life, the seasons of life, in four different groups. And we could break them down further than that. But I don't want to make it too complicated. And I'm actually going to start with childhood. So if you're here tonight, and I don't know when childhood stops. Might depend on the child a little bit. But sometimes my wife says, remember to include something for the children. And I usually don't. But if you're here tonight and you're not more than 10 or 12 years old, I want your attention for a little bit, because these things are for you. You are in a season of life, just like all of us are. What does the wise man say about children? Ecclesiastes actually mentions children. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will be no more admonished. Did you catch that, children? It's better to be poor and wise and young than old and foolish. God has a directive here for you. A wise child is better than a foolish king. Imagine that. Well, I have three admonitions that the Bible gives for children, and they're all easy ones. Number one is honor your parents. We have that admonition in the Old Testament, and it's repeated in the New. What does it mean to honor our parents? Are you thankful for your parents? Do you thank your mother for making your meals? Do you thank your daddy for the new trike or bike that he got for you? This is how you can honor your parents. You respect them. You love them. You enjoy spending time with them. You say, Dad, let's play ball tonight. You know, you enjoy being with them. Honor your parents. They should be special to you. Number two, the Bible says, listen to your parents. Proverbs says that children should hear the instruction of their father. It doesn't seem that long ago that I was a little boy, and there was sometimes my parents told me some things I didn't want to hear. Dale, it's time to help with the dishes. And it was kind of easy not to hear those words. You know how that is? You just kind of, well, you're busy. And, you know, we call it selective hearing. You hear what you want to hear. Well, the Bible says, listen to your parents. Always have your ears open for what they're saying to you. The other thing I want to tell you about your parents is that they were little boys and girls like you at one time, too. And they've come a long way, and they've learned a lot of things. And they will share those things with you, I believe, if you will listen to them. So important to listen to their parents. That is how you will become wise. Number three, you knew I was coming to this one. Obey your parents. God says obeying your parents is the right thing for you to do. And if you obey your parents, it will be well with you. We all want to be in a state of where things are well with us. Now, sometimes children don't want to obey because they don't understand what they're supposed to do. Like they say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't think I need to do that. Well, that's wrong thinking, of course. But I want to tell you something. There's a short phrase. I hope you can understand this. It goes like this. Obedience unlocks understanding. Don't forget that, because when you're asked by your parents to do something and you don't understand why, oftentimes if you will do it, sooner or later you will understand why. There's a lot of things that made sense to me after I had children that my dad said to me that didn't before. That's how life is. We get down the street a little further and we understand some things. So, children, honor, listen, and obey your parents. This will prepare you for the next stage of life, the next season that you will face. It will just help you so much to be ready to face the next stage. And remember, it's better to be young, poor, and wise than old, rich, and foolish. It's from the wise man. Well, the next stage of life we call adolescence. We call it youth. We call it teenage years. And as I thought back, I can still remember a lot about my teenage years. And these years have so much change. Things are just changing, we say, at warp speed. I mean, life is just coming at you. And incidentally, when I first got this message, I forget who told me about it. Doesn't matter. But this message was called Youth Dealing with Change. And so my mind started running a lot about youth. And then later it got changed somehow to the title we have tonight, which gave me a little more room, so I don't have to zero in on just the youth. But we'll get to the older folks too, don't worry. But what does Ecclesiastes say about youth? Turn to chapter 12, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. I'm sure you heard this already. I found this an interesting verse. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 simply says this, and I guess I'm sure you heard it already because I am sure I memorized this in school. You may have too. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now that verse simply reminds us as youth that the tendency in our youth is to forget the one that created us. Life is so much fun and so exciting and changing so fast that we forget our creator. He says, don't do that. And one translation says this, you'll like this. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your creator. I found that very interesting. We're so excited, so caught up in the moment of those years that we forget our creator. We have all this energy that us older ones wish we had yet. Your mind isn't cluttered with the millions of things that it's going to be in 25 or 40 years. They say life is at your doorstep when you're youth. There it is in front of you. And all you got to do is take it, go into it. And that's all good and right. But let's not forget our creator. So what are some things we can do as youth that help us not to forget our creator? Well, number one is that our creator invites us to experience the new birth. I believe the most important ingredient in remembering our creator is remembering to give back to him the life that he has given us. If you're here this evening and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're in the youth stage, you know right and wrong, I implore you, take this step. Because you will not be prepared for the rest of youth and for your life until you turn your life over to your Creator. You will face your youth in a completely self-centered way and you will have regrets. So give your life over to your Creator. Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When youth realize that they're sinners and when they realize their need of a Savior, their Creator has prepared that for them. Jesus is waiting for you. Now, one thing I want to emphasize that sometimes youth forget is that the new birth is more than just being saved from sin. That's a wonderful thing when you can say, my sins are gone. Jesus washed my sins away. But sometimes we refer to this idea of joining church or becoming a church member. And I want you to please understand that that's not becoming a Christian. That's not giving your life to Jesus. That's a result of giving your heart to Jesus, that you then join the church. But I want to emphasize that becoming a Christian or giving your life to Jesus has to result in a new life. It has to be a different life than you had before or that you would have if you didn't have Jesus as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you've had an experience with Jesus, but you're not experiencing newness of life, then talk to someone about it. Because you need to be living a new life. in order for you to move ahead properly in your experience. Psalm 37:4 has an interesting thought. It says this: delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now, if you read that just passively, you're like, wow, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, and I'm going to get whatever I want out of life. Is that what it's saying? Do you really think delighting yourself in the Lord will get you, allow you to fulfill your carnal desires? Many people are that selfish that they find it easy to think that way. Delighting ourselves in the Lord is having an unwavering desire to please him. Above all else, I want to please my Lord. Yes, above my friends and above my carnal desires, I want to please the Lord. It's giving up what we selfishly desire and replacing it with his desire. And when he does that for us, then our desires line up with him. And the desires of our heart are met because they're agreeing with his. What's important is not my desires, but his desires. I pray that you can find this. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will. Choose to remember your creator by giving your life to him and find delight in serving him. Number two, our creator asks us to serve rather than be served. Now, little children not only desire to be served, but they need to be served. They're completely dependent on their parents. And so they're served, they're fed, they're clothed, they're bathed. Everything is done for them. Everything's provided for them. But as we mature, we need to leave that stage behind. And God wants us as his children to move from being served to serving, giving up of ourselves for the blessing of others. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says this: we are called to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a noble aspiration, to get to the place where you feel in your heart and you know that it's better for me to give than to get. And if you learn this in your youth, you are well prepared for life. But if you don't learn it in your youth, I'm not sure when you will. Learn it in your youth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. How can we say that we are remembering our Creator when our lives are wrapped up in what I want to be, and what I want to get, and what I want to do to impress people? What motivates us? What is truly remembering our Creator? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Number three, our Creator asks us to assume responsibility. Turn to chapter 11. Verses 9 and 10, you might be close there already. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10. Actually, right before where we were before. 9 and 10, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. One of the facts that we as humans have to deal with in life is that ultimately we're responsible for ourselves. Many people try to get around that today, but God has given us a life and we are accountable for what we do with it. And as we leave the stage of childhood, that responsibility rests squarely on our shoulders. And I'd like to think of two aspects of responsibility. First of all, for every life that is lived, someone will pay. Do you ever think about that? It costs to live. There's a cost that goes with staying alive. And as growing up youth, eventually you will either shoulder that responsibility or you'll die. Or you'll force someone else to take it for you. There's no such thing as a free lunch, they say, and there's no such thing as a free life. You are responsible for your life. Apostle Paul promoted the idea that if you don't work, then you shouldn't eat. I remember my parents saying that, you know, we were a little lazy and we griped about the work. Well, take your pick, you know. You don't want to work, you don't eat. We need to learn that. But the other aspect of responsibility is that our moral choices result in consequences. It's good to get that established in your mind early in life. You know, it's right to enjoy youth. I don't want to say it's not, but we need to remember several things. First of all, in our youthful years, we begin to make our own decisions at some point, and it's really easy to govern our actions simply by our wishes or our desires. And here where in these verses, my center column reference calls these our impulses. See, we govern ourselves by our impulses or by the way we see best. And if you ever worked with people that grew up with doing this, it's really sad. They just operate through life on their impulses. It's not a good way to face life. The wise man says, just beware when you do that because the Creator is watching, and we will answer for the choices that we make. Secondly, he reminds us that childhood and youth are vanity. And that doesn't mean that they're bad. That doesn't mean that it's bad to be a youth, but it does mean that youth is a short time. So the question is, what are you going to do in this short time that you're allotted to prepare for the next stage? If all you do is what you feel like, you'll be ill-prepared for the next stage. Assume responsibility, youth. Your Creator is expecting it. Point number four for the youth. This one's probably going to sound a little harsh. I'll try not to. Our Creator asks us here to avoid vexation. Avoid vexation. There in verse 10, he says, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And that removing sorrow from your heart could also be said, remove vexation or anxiety. Now, how can youth remove anxiety from their heart? What are things that cause youth anxiety? I remember when I was a youth what it was. And I guess what made me think about this was a quote that I found some time back, and I don't think it maybe even had a Christian author because it was with a bunch of other quotes. But it goes like this, and you can decide if it's true or not. Fads are the dumbing down of society. Fads are the dumbing down of society. Sounds pretty nasty. But I take that to mean that when people do what they're doing only for the reason that everybody else is doing it, they tend to move in a wrong direction, which is away from wisdom and higher, better standards of conduct. Did you see what I'm trying to say? I'm just doing this because everybody else is doing it. It doesn't take brains. It's just, I don't know why I'm doing it, except I'm doing it just to fit in. And whoever wrote this says, that's a wrong way of thinking. We need to rise above that. Yes, peer pressure can be a merciless master. How much we desire to fit in with each other. Aren't we a bit foolish? I believe that when we constantly are changing to follow fads, we do two things. First of all, we reveal the shallowness of our character. And secondly, we help to create the pressure that challenges others to be the same way. So think about it. When you're doing stuff just to fit in, and you're all vexed about it, the wise man says, get rid of vexation. Don't go there. The Creator says, rise above that. You don't need to stay there. Well, we were pretty hard on the youth. Let's get to the next stage of life. One thing that occurred to me as I thought about moving on into adulthood, I don't know how long childhood is, 10 or 12 years? If childhood is 10 or 12 years and youth is 8 or 9 years, how long is adulthood? 50 years? 40? Somewhere there. I'm talking about before we say, well, he's too old to know better. You know what I mean? He's going downhill. A time when we're in the harness and life is happening, okay? It's children and it's grandchildren and it's business life. Okay, so we're out of the teenage years. We're not adult. What are some things that the wise men says for us? Well, number one, turn to chapter 7 for a few verses there. Point number one is find satisfaction in today. Chapter 7, let's read verses 10 to 14. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that these former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. I don't know if you've faced this, but in some ways, maybe I'm really revealing my age, but we start thinking sometime about the good old days. And we look back fondly on the good memories of yesterday, and that's a good thing. And last year and the year before, it's good to do that. But when that creates in me a feeling that things are going the wrong way, it was better back there than it is now. He says here in verse 10, that's not wise. You're not inquiring wisely when you talk that way. And I gave a bit of thought as to why it feels that way sometimes. And I think the reason is that we look at today's challenges and struggles that we didn't have 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and we say it was better back there. But we forget that there was other challenges and frustrations back then. And so we have this dour outlook, and we go through life, and we're seeing the bad things, and there's no good in the future, and all the good's in the past, and today isn't very good either. It can happen. The wise man says that mentality is not wise. It's kind of like when they gave me this glass of water. Well, it's a paper cup, but it was pretty full. But, you know, if you take a glass of water that's half full and you give it to somebody, one person's going to say, oh, thank you for the water. Appreciate that. And another person's going to say, why is mine only half full? And I get that picture of this person that's looking back and saying, what's wrong with today? I'm not getting out of my life what I expected. And the wise man says, that's not wisdom. Look at your glass and say, it's half full. Praise the Lord. Let's see what today holds, and let's see what tomorrow holds. Verse 14 here reminds us that life will surely bring times of prosperity and times of adversity. And when the blessings come, he says, be joyful. And when the adversities come, meditate on God. What's God trying to tell me? Maybe I need to learn something through this. You're going to have both. So use those situations wisely. Stop and meditate on God. He plans them both. I'm often impressed lately how Philippians 4:8 reminds us to choose to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and worthy of praise. Is your glass tonight half full or half empty? There is a lot of good you can choose to think about. We can choose to think about. But if we choose not to, today won't be good, and tomorrow probably won't be either. Think on good things. Find satisfaction in today. Number two, be content with less than you can afford. Turn to chapter 2. I think I'm going to just take a few minutes to read down over this here. I don't know when you last read this, but I'm talking about contentment now. And here in chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, Solomon has some words for us. Verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood and that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, of all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, first of all, Solomon here makes quite the admission. He said, whatever I wanted, I did. Really? Not only that, friends, he had the money to do it. It was as good as he could imagine. I mean, he just did it. But when he was done, was he happy with it? Was he pleased with it? No, he calls it vanity and vexation. And that word vanity there, vexation, is likened somewhere I noticed it to a grasping for the wind. When you feel the wind going and you try, you can't grab it. It's a frustration to him. After all this, he said, I'm just frustrated with it. What's the lesson for us? As I think about contentment, I don't have the wisdom to tell you what you need to be content with. From youth to adulthood, I don't know. But as I thought of Solomon here and how he took his money and he did whatever he felt like with it, I have a few questions about our money or our contentment level. Shouldn't we be able to look at our lives and say, here's something I'd like, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it because it's not going to be good for me. Or I'm not going to do it because there's something better to do with that money. Or I'm not going to do it because it might offend someone. I really think we should be able to look at our lives and say, I'm denying myself of some things. Not in a proud way, but to honestly try to gauge, am I content or not? We must be content with less than we can afford, because if we don't, we're doing the same thing Solomon did. And he said, when it's done, it's a vexation. Here's a quote about contentment. Real contentment must come from within. You and I cannot change or control the world around us, but we can control and change the world within us. That's contentment. When you're content from the inside out. So be content with less than you can afford. Number three, see the value of companionship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. As I thought about these verses here, how Solomon advises you to build relationships. It's good to have a friend. It's good to have those around you. We can help each other. And one of the things that we talk a lot about, and I've seen exponential changes in my short life, of course, is technology. We talk about technology a lot. And one of the things I wonder about technology is it good for relationships or bad for relationships? And in with technology, we could also put maybe wealth and luxurious living. Solomon saw the value of companionship. We need the help of each other. And I guess what I'm trying to get at is, some of you don't even probably know what I'm talking about. We used to hear a lot about barn raisings and corn husking bees and quiltings for the ladies. And I'm not saying we have to go back to that stuff. But when did you last go to your neighbor because you needed his help for something or to borrow something? Usually you just look on Amazon and go buy it yourself. See what I'm saying? we don't need each other anymore. And Solomon says, we need each other. And I'm not throwing technology out the window at all. But just beware when technology comes between you and relationships. We don't want that to happen. Solomon says, we need each other. Let's maintain the value of good companionship. Number four, chapter 9, verse 9. One more for these middle-aged section of life. Live joyfully with the wife of whom thou lovest all the days of life of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. What I want to emphasize here is live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. Now, this is really fascinating because this was a man who's telling me to live with my wife, singular, and he had tons of them. So he knew what it was like to have one wife, and he knew what it was like to have many wives. And he's saying, please live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. And we know that God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman until one of them dies. And that plan is being attacked from every angle today, all over the world. And I'm just going to say this. It's really sad to me how many couples I know that at one time were wildly in love with each other, and today they're not even living together, or they're divorced. And I just want to give one pointer about keeping a marriage joyful, because it's not a marriage sermon. But I often think about this, because when we see a tragic ending to a marriage that started good, I am convinced that that tragedy started with some little wrong thought in somebody's mind. Do you know what I mean? Everything starts somewhere. And that tragedy didn't happen overnight. That tragedy didn't just come out of nowhere. It starts in the mind. So if you want to live joyfully with your partner of your youth all your life, keep your thoughts pure. And when you have negative thoughts or whatever thoughts you shouldn't have, just get rid of them and live joyfully with the wife that you love. And don't let the little things that turn into big things ruin that. Well, we have one more section. It's called the sunset years. And I said to my wife, how do you label them years? Some call them the golden years, and some of the people I know, it's not so golden. I didn't want to stand up and say the old years or the old people. My wife said, call it the sunset years. Okay, we know what I mean. Things are starting to go downhill, just like the sun goes down. Turn to chapter 12. And I really hesitate to even read these verses because they're really kind of sad. And yet, the reality is, this is where we're heading. I don't know how many old people you know, older people, older folks. But things don't just keep going so good. They go downhill. And this is what Solomon's talking about here. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, well, we did read verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Youth, think ahead, because the life you have will probably not be roses right till the end. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, teeth are falling out, and those that look out of the windows be dark, and you can't see so good no more, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, you can't already sleep all night, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. You start being afraid of things you weren't afraid of before. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Forever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We'll stop right there. And I don't think we're going to go through this and try to figure out what he meant by each thing, but it's a really negative picture. But let's not stay there. How do we face our sunset years? Some of us are pretty far from that. Some of you might recognize some of these symptoms he's talking about here. But I just have two points that I'd like to share. Number one is that God's grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said this, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And as I thought about that, you know, we have all these wonderful promises that God gives us. And we say, well, that's beautiful. That's wonderful until we need them. And then we say, I don't know if I can believe that. You know what I mean? Life has a way of really bringing the test to us. And are we going to say, Lord, I believe your grace is sufficient? Or are we going to say, I just don't think I can handle this. I don't think I can go on. Well, these are the times that the promises of God are written for, the times when we need them. So let's acquaint ourselves with them, because sometime we'll need them. We'll be glad we have them. But remember, God's grace is sufficient. Number two, stay thankful. Someone gave me a plaque. I have it on the wall of my office. It's a slightly different version of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. It says this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, I think it's natural and probably right that as we go through life, we put our energies into it and we strive for better. We strive for better for ourselves and our families and for other people. We're here to help, and that's good. But there will probably come a time in life when our physical is no longer getting better. It's going to go downhill. Can we, in that time, do this? You know, as I think of getting older, and here's a person that can't do much anymore, they're hurting, they're ailing, they need to be taken care of, I have a question. Is there any greater victory than a person like that at that time that can say that he's still a thankful person, that is still giving praise to God in spite of their adversity? To me, that is a huge victory, and I pray it for each one of us. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the life application tells me this about that verse: our inner attitude does not have to reflect our circumstances. Children think it does. But there it says, our inner attitude does not have to reflect our circumstances. We can rise above that by God's grace. So by God's grace, be thankful. Well, just a couple verses to wrap it up here. The last two verses of Ecclesiastes 12. Let's read those. If you want to turn to them, you may. Because he calls it the conclusion. And that's where we'll end tonight. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So fear God and keep his commandments, because your Creator will hold you accountable. Let's kneel for prayer.